Now that brings us to chapter 7 now, here in the Gospel of John. And we read here in the first verse of chapter 7, after these things. And I want to stop there for just a moment. After these things. What does he mean by that? Well, after the things that had taken place in the last chapter. And what John actually does in this first verse here, he summarizes what's gone before. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, we believe that what took place here was at least 6 months after what had happened in the last chapter. Or let me put it like this. The events of John 7 transpired at least 6 months after the close of chapter 6. And the events of chapter 7 took place about 6 months before the cross. Now that may sound just a little complicated, but it enables us to pinpoint down this event that's taking place. You see, we are now coming to the close of the earthly ministry of our Lord. And during the last year of his ministry, he confined his activities to Galilee. It says that he walked no longer in Judea because the religious rulers there sought to kill him, and he's not forcing the issue at all. This first verse is quite a revelation. You see, a storm was gathering about the person of Christ, and 6 months later it broke in all of its fury upon the cross. And friends, it's still going on. There's more difference of opinion about him than any person that's ever lived. And he's controversial today. I tell you, they blaspheme him today and are saying the worst things I think that have ever been said about him. He's controversial. May I say, about him, you see, there was this storm that was gathering. Now, it was at this time that our Lord abandoned his method of staying away from Jerusalem, and he went up. But note the way that it came about. It was at the Feast of Tabernacles, verse 2, and let me read it. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Now the Feast of Tabernacles is given back in Leviticus. We've talked about this before. It was the feast that celebrated their coming out of the land of Egypt and dwelling in the wilderness in tents. And that's what it's Feast of Tents. After they got in the land, they celebrated this feast by making booths. They all came in campers, you see, in that day. The type of campers they had then, they all camped out, made these booths. And it was a joyful feast. It was one of the most joyful feasts. That was the blowing of trumpets. And 70 bullocks were offered. And then there was the pouring out of the water from Siloam. And we'll see that our Lord went in the temple at that particular time, and that's when he spoke of himself again as the water of life. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. You see, they did that and had done it at this feast to commemorate the water that had come from the rock when Moses, you remember, smote the rock and the water flowed. And so they poured out literally just barrels of water that they got down from the pool of Siloam, and they just poured it out in the temple, and it commemorated water from the rock. You remember that Paul says, and the rock that followed them was Christ. He was the rock. And he says now, that if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. If you want real water, why come to him? That will slack the thirst of the soul. And then they also illuminated the inner court. Oh, they had a regular torch parade and a pillar of fire. It was what they were commemorating. You remember it was a pillar of fire that followed them by night. And so you'll find out in the next chapter, chapter 8, Our Lord gives the discourse on the fact that He's the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So that pillar of cloud and that pillar of fire that led the children of Israel, why, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that here. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Now, notice how he went up. His brethren, now this is brethren here now, are not his disciples, they're his apostles. These brethren that are here are those that are his half-brothers, by the way. Back in Matthew, the 13th chapter, the names were given to us. James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. You see, Mary had other children besides Jesus. They were his half-brothers. Now, James wrote the epistle of James. And Judas, his half-brother, is the one who wrote the epistle of Jude. They don't mention it. Now, his brethren at this time didn't believe in him. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. They didn't believe in him, but they saw the fact that he had a great following. And so they give advice that he can't use at all, and he's not going to use their advice. They are his brethren according to the flesh. They had an undue solicitude for God, as someone has said. Now will you notice? Verse 4 I'm reading, For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. You see, this is the wisdom of the world. He never took advice. Have you ever noticed that? Even these half-brothers, he's not following. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Verse 5, that's important to know. It's a sad state, but they did not at this time believe in him at all. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet. And the important word here is yet. My time is not yet come. Why? Well, he happens to be following a schedule, and it's his Father's schedule. Now, verse 7, The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify it that the works thereof are evil. The world is hostile to Christ. And the reason for that is that the Lord Jesus Christ, as we're going to see later, is the light of the world. And he turned on the light. And light reveals that which is wrong and reveals sin. And he condemns sin. I think it's the reason for the hatred of him today. He condemns sin by his very presence. And that hostility is that which must be broken down because he went to the cross for the love of the world, redeeming love. And that is what has broken the heart of hostile man. For instance, you see it in the life of Saul of Tarsus. He was breathing out threatenings. He hated the Lord Jesus, and then when he came to know him as his Savior, it broke his heart. He could say, He loved me, and he gave himself for me. And so he makes it very clear, and he says to his brethren, Go ye up unto the feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. Now he was going up, but not with them and at the time that they went up. And so we find out that, verse 9, when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brothers were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. The thing is that I think this bears out what we said back in chapter 5 when he went in at the sheep gate. I believe he always entered that sheep gate until the time of the triumphal entry. He always went up in secret, you see. But at the triumphal entry, why, he appeared publicly and offered himself and demanded, actually, he demanded that they either accept or reject him. Now in verse 11, then the religious rulers sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" They were looking for him, you see. And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, "He's a good man." Others said, "Nay, but he deceiveth the people." So you see, even in his day, there was quite a bit of division and discussion concerning him. Now, verse 13, "Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews." All of this was done rather secretly because of the fact that it'd be quite obvious that anyone would be attacked for making any statement that would be inclined in his favor, and they'd be actually in danger of arrest. Now we find in verse 14, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught." Quite suddenly, he appeared in the temple. And this Feast of Tabernacles, in the calendar of God, it sets before us the coming of Christ again to the earth and the events and stages which lead up to it. But this feast speaks of the consummation of all things. He'll appear suddenly. "The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple." And I think he was carrying that out here at this time because that feast is yet to find its fulfillment in his return to the earth. So he appears suddenly. And the religious rulers marvel, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Their whole thought was that no formal training in the rabbinical schools. And they marveled that he could speak as he did speak. And that was what the enemy brought back. "Never man spake as this man spake." Now Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." In other words, to reject the message of Jesus is to reject God's message. And he, in chapter 4 and chapter 5 previously, has insisted upon that. To reject him is to reject God. Don't tell me now that he didn't make himself equal with God. Now, you may reject that, but don't say the Bible teaches it doesn't. The Bible teaches that he made himself equal with God. Now, notice what he says in verse 17. "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." If anyone is willing to do, is the way Weymouth translates it. In other words, if anyone chooses or purposes, and in the Old Testament the invitation had been, "Taste of the Lord and see if it's good." And there's an old bromide today, "The proof of the pudding is in the eating of it." And God says, you come, so that what you have here are these steps, and this is the laboratory test that he gives. "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine." There must be this attitude of a love for the Word of God. Someone has said that human knowledge must be known to be loved, but divine knowledge must be loved to be understood. So we have here, I think, these steps. You have knowledge and love and obedience. This is the test. This is what he asks you to do. It's easy to sit on the sidelines today and be a Monday morning quarterback and tell others how it should have been done, or to speak your mind without really knowing. He says, you taste of the Lord. If any man will do his will, you will know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. That's the wonder of the Word of God. If you're willing, friends, God will make it real to you. Now, verse 18, "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." The question is, do men want to hear God? And if they do, God will speak to them in his word. If they don't, That's the reason that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him. Some read the Bible, get nothing out of it, of course. And that's the way God said it would be. Verse 19, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Now, anybody that says today that they can keep the law, you're a group of people living in ideal conditions in a land that the law was slanted for, and our Lord said to them categorically, none of you keepeth the law, why go ye about to kill me? It's the hypocrisy of those who are legalistic, and there's a great deal of that today, of this hypocrisy that says a Sermon on the Mount is my religion, or I live by the Ten Commandments. Of course you don't. The Lord Jesus said, none of you keepeth the law. Who are you trying to kid? The law is a mirror. It lets you see that you're a lost sinner. The law is important. You don't kick the law out the door. That's the will of God. But the law lets you know that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. It's our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Verse 20, the people answered and said, thou hast a demon who goeth about to kill thee. They didn't realize that there was a plot underneath to put him to death. Now in verse 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, I've done one work, and ye all marvel. That was the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. Then verse 22, Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it's of Moses, but of the fathers. You see, it circumcision went back to Abraham. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. Circumcision, you see, is older than the Mosaic law. And therefore, they would perform this rite. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I've made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. In other words, don't make a superficial judgment. And that's the difficulty with most of us today, and including the speaker. We make so many judgments that are superficial. We don't have all the facts. Now, will you notice? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the Christ? And so there was, again, this division concerning who he was. And he's come now suddenly to the temple, you see. Again, let me read this. Howbeit, verse 27, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I'm not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. Verse 28, I think this is rather rhetorical. He says, all right, so ye know me, but I haven't come of myself. The one has sent me. And then he goes on in verse 29 and says, but I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And this is quite an interesting statement. You see, they were anxious to take him, but they can't touch him until his hour has come. Now we're told many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? In other words, even at this time, many believed on him. Many trusted him. Many came to him, and many rested upon him. Now let me keep reading. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests and officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am thither ye cannot come. Our Lord said, you will take me at the proper time, not until then. But then I'll leave you, that the resurrection and the ascension, you'll never be able to touch him again. Have you ever noticed after his death on the cross, nothing but loving hands touched him, and actually nothing but loving eyes saw him. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the religious rulers among themselves, whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am thither ye cannot come? Now we come to this most interesting incident, and this is tremendous. I stand on the fringe of this, and I tell you that I would rather stand here than stand in that inn in Bethlehem, because this is the one that gives this invitation. Listen to him. Verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. You see, it was on that day in the Feast of Tabernacles that they poured out all that water. Now he says here, as he stood, and I think that he could have been standing ankle deep in water when he gave this. They went down to the Pool of Siloam and brought it up by the barrel full. You see, they're celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, their trek across the wilderness. And it's then that God had given them water from the rock, and this they're celebrating. Now our Lord says, Moses not only didn't give you the true manna from heaven, but he didn't give you the real water, that water from the rock. And Paul says that rock that followed them was Christ, and he's the one that gives the real water. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And here's free will, friends, and here's free will with a vengeance. If any man, that means you, on this day, friends, any man. Here's a gift God's offered you. But wait just a minute. That's free will, but here's election. If any man thirsts, it's the man that's thirsty. Oh, you go by and see a sign up, and it advertises a certain bottled drink, and on it has a picture of that bottled drink, and it has just one word, thirsty, ? And if you're thirsty, you'll drive in the next filling station and get you a bottle of this drink. My friend, if you're not thirsty, you go on down the road. Our Lord says, if any man thirst, but any man, if you're thirsty today and you're tired of drinking at the mud holes in this world today and find they're not satisfied, then get to Jesus. You can get to him today. If any man thirst, you're thirsty, come unto me and drink, and you can come unto him and receive him as your Savior. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. You see, the Holy Spirit did not come until the day of Pentecost to form the body of believers and to indwell believers. You see, he couldn't come until Jesus was glorified. And when the Holy Spirit got here on Pentecost, it means Jesus, it got back up yonder to the Father's throne. Now we read in verse 40, many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Some, you see, believed and turned to him. Some drank, and they were satisfied. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Some didn't believe. Same thing today. Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? And that's where he'd been, friends. That's where he touched down at this earth. Splashed down for him was in that miserable little stable back of a miserable little inn in that miserable little town of Bethlehem. That's where he came. It's not that pretty picture that you see on Christmas cards. He came, began at Bethlehem. But you see, you don't stay there. These people had to go back to Bethlehem. But he had begun there. But now he is the one that's given an invitation to them to come and drink, and they put up this objection. So there was a division among the people because of him. Always has been, always will be, until he comes to reign. Verse 44, and some of them that would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. This is miraculous. They couldn't touch him at this time. Why? His hour had not yet come. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, listen to this. Never man spake like this man. He was the great teacher, but he doesn't save you by his teaching. He saves you by his death and resurrection. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. But notice there's another man there, and he's one of them. And notice what he says. Nicodemus. Oh, we already have seen him. He came to Jesus by night. And I think that's the night Nicodemus trusted him. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, he belonged to the Pharisees. And he defends Jesus. Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? And that was a joke, you see, to be from up there. It was a disgrace. It's like coming from the country. Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And that, of course, they knew the scripture. But he hadn't come out of Galilee. He actually hadn't come out of Bethlehem. He'd come out of glory. Unto us a child is born, but unto us a son is given. The son came out of heaven, and every man went unto his own house. But it's wonderful, friends, to get out the good news that he's come to this world. And by the way, why don't you right now call a friend and ask them to listen to the message tomorrow.